Welcome to the Hillcrest Baptist Church podcast. Today's message is called After Meeting Together and continues our sermon series, Empowered. We hope you enjoy as Pastor Mike Simmons preaches from Acts 3, verses 1 through 26.
Today we're going to be continuing our study, Empowered, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3. And we come to this incredible text about this lame man that was healed. And we're going to see some wonderful truths in this. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and open. If not, you can watch on the screen. We're going to read the first 10 verses. Most of us know these, but let's stand and honor the reading of the Word of God. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask for alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' And so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." We're going to look at a message I've simply entitled, After the Meeting. After the Meeting. And I'll explain that as we get into it. With your Bibles open, please be seated. Let's ask God's blessing upon his word today. Father, we do praise you. We thank you for this day that you have made. And God, we thank you for the 244 years of freedom this country has had since the signing of our Constitution. We thank you, Father, for the Bill of Rights that gives us the freedom to worship. And I pray that, Father, that you'll continue to protect that in this land. We thank you, Father, that this country, along with Israel, was founded upon the freedom of worship and the worship of Jehovah God, the Lord God Almighty. And Father, we pray that, God, you'll give us that continual privilege in this land. Now, Father, we ask now that you would move in this service, that you would speak to hearts online as they're watching, and I pray you'd speak to hearts that are here. Anyone that does not know you today, God, draw them to you. And I pray that, Father, that you will use this word for your glory, for your honor. You would anoint it and anoint this messenger. And Father, we just pray that, Father, you'll receive all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I said that the message is entitled After the Meeting. Now, let me catch you up to where we are. Just after Jesus had died and he was buried and rose again, he spent 40 days with his disciples teaching them and equipping them and telling them and preparing them for the future. Just before he ascended on that 40th day back to heaven, before he returned to heaven, he gave a command to the church in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. And he says, "You are to wait, and you will receive power. And once you've received power, then you will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so they watched Jesus go. They said he was said we were to wait. So they go back to Jerusalem, go to that upper room. And for 10 days, they have a prayer meeting, not continuously, but they would come and go and do other things. And they would come and go and they would pray. For 10 days, they sought God. Then after that, on the day of Pentecost, the 50th day, they would come and find that the Holy Spirit has empowered them. Peter would stand and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and 3,000 people would be saved in that one message and that one setting. After that, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, where they met in houses and they were taught the apostles' doctrine, the word of God, and the things that Jesus had taught the disciples. They met together and they communed together. They ate together. They observed the Lord's Supper together. And they also prayed together. Notice that they did these things together. Jesus has never saved people to work in isolation and to do things on your own. We are to come together to serve each other, to equip each other, to encourage one another, to hold each other accountable, to teach the word together. The scripture is about the church being together. The scripture teaches us that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. One day we're going to all be able to return and we'll all come back together. I like being together just in the limited number that we are even now. I'm thankful for that. But it was after the meeting, after they had met together and after they had studied together and after they had communed together and after they observed the Lord's Supper together and after they prayed together, that we find Peter and John going up to the temple, and they pass by that gate beautiful after they had been empowered. And the reason they were empowered is because they were continually seeking God in prayer and in His Word together, and God filled them with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've got to understand, too many times we don't take the time to pray. Too many times we think, man, if I'd spent 10 days in prayer meeting like they did in chapter 1, I would think that's enough to last me at least a half a lifetime. Too many of us think we can pray once and we're done, one and done, and let's move on. But I want to tell you, the church, the early church, knew the importance of praying daily together. In fact, these guys, being Jews, were still a part of that tradition of going to the temple to pray three times a day, 9 a.m., 12 noon, and 3 p.m. That's just the way they used to do it as Jews. They would go to the temple to pray three times a day. And they didn't see much wrong with that. Since they were used to that, they were seeking God, and they would just continue to go and pray, and they would seek God, and knowing that Jesus was now their high priest and their intercessory. And so what we find when we come to this point, we see that they're going to the temple and they encounter a guy that they've probably seen multiple times before. Look at verse 2 and 3. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Now, the whole point here, what we see this man. He was born lame. He had never been able to walk. He'd probably never been able to stand on his own. He had to be carried everywhere he was going. And he was set daily at the temple, it said. Peter and John had been going to the temple daily, so they had probably seen this guy before, didn't pay much attention to him. But on this particular day, this guy sees Peter and John coming, and he cries out, alms, alms, alms. That's all he could do. He couldn't work. He couldn't go into the temple because of his deformity. They saw people like that in that culture as second-class citizens. Thankfully, we've come to a day that we understand that everybody of every situation in life, physically, as well as skin color and race and ethnicity, all have value in God's eyes. Every person has value in God's eyes. And I'm grateful for that. That's why I want you to understand everybody's loved at Hillcrest when they come to Hillcrest. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And you know what? My neighbor could be anybody. And I've had a lot of different anybodies. They probably look at me and they say, that's a really anybody over there. Should we love this guy or not? And so they feel sorry for me and love him. But we're to love everybody is what the scripture teaches us. God does not know anybody he does not love. Doesn't mean that everybody's going to die and go to heaven when they die, but God loves all people. That's why he sent his son. So what we have here is this guy that he is lame from birth. He has this deformity. He's unable to do anything. And so all of a sudden he's just begging and begging and begging. In verse number 3, he's asking for psalms. And when it says there in the latter part of verse 3, it says he asked for alms, that is. Excuse me. The air quality's gotten to me this week somewhat. But what we find is that that is in the imperfect verb there, and it means he just continually asks over and over and over, alms, 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 alms. Any of y'all as a parent ever had a child that just was relentless? Mommy, mommy, daddy, daddy, I want, I want, I want. I love that story. You've heard it before about that little boy. And his mom and dad, they were getting ready to go to bed, and they knew he always wanted to drink water. They said, son, get you a drink of water, but I don't want one before I go to bed. I'm just going to go on to bed. They said, you go to bed and don't ask for any water. And so they got in bed. The parents got in bed, turned out the light, and just as soon as they turned out the light, the little boy from his room says, Mommy, Daddy? Yes. I want a glass of water. I want a drink. They said, son, we told you before you went to bed. Once the light's out, no water. Don't want to hear anymore. All of a sudden, mommy, daddy, I want a drink. Son, don't want to hear it again. A little while later, mommy, daddy, I want a drink. They said, son, we're telling you the last time. If you disturb us again about water, we're going to come in there and spank you. So there was a real long pause this time. And finally, the little boy said, mommy, daddy, when you come in here to spank me, would you bring me a drink of water? That is a relentless child. That's the way children can be. That's the way we were probably as children. And we just got some payday is what we did. And so what we need to understand is here was this guy. He was relentless. He didn't have any other way to make a living except for begging. Well, he's in luck this day. God's sovereignty is shining upon him on this occasion. And we find in verses 4-7, this miracle that is about to come. Look what it says. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. I mean, Peter just sternly says, look here, right here. Look at us. Don't just ask for money and look away. You look at us. And so he has got his attention. Peter's grabbed his attention. And he says there in verse 5, so he gave him his attention, expecting to receive something from them. This guy was thinking, man, they're going to give me some shekels. They're going to give me something. They're going to give me money. He wasn't looking for anything except alms. He was looking for cash to be able to buy some bread just to sustain his life. And then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do I have, I give in the name of Jesus Christ. I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ, rise of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he goes on to say in verse number 6, then Peter said, or 7, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones were received strength. He stands up. All of a sudden, there's this miracle. Now, here's what you need to understand about miracles. I believe Christianity is founded on miracles. I believe Christianity is a, quote, religion of miracles. It's a faith of miracles. You want to know why? First of all, we have a Savior who was conceived by a virgin. That's a miracle, the miracle of the conception of Christ, the miracle of his birth. Then when Jesus was born, he miraculously lived a sinless life, never sinned, never did anything wrong. In fact, when he stood before Pilate, Pilate says, I find no fault in this man. Nobody ever found fault in this man, Jesus. That's a miracle for someone to live a sinless life. Of course, he was God. Then we know that they nailed him to the cross and they crucified him and he shed his blood, and his blood miraculously can wash away all sin of those who call on him to be saved. They can be forgiven of all sin. Then we know that 3 days later after they buried him, he rose again, the miraculous resurrection. Everything about Christianity is a miracle. You say, do you believe in miracles? I do believe in miracles. I've seen miracles happen. I've heard testimony of miracles. I know that God does healing, God does providing, God does all kinds of stuff. Listen, God can do anything God wants to do. I've said this multiple times before. We have all kinds of laws of man. We do it, categorize it for us, like we have the law of gravity. We have those types of laws, but God doesn't have any laws. It's just the law of God. Whatever God wants to do, he can do. God can do it at any time that he wants to do whatever he wants to do. And when it is something of God, it is inexplainable. And the problem with man, we always look for an explanation. We always want to bring it down to understanding. Let me tell you something. We will never understand the mind of God. We have a finite mind. God is an infinite God. And God is too big and great and mighty for us to ever bring him down into a little box and be able to understand all that God is doing. So I believe that God is doing a mighty healing here, and I believe that God was doing a mighty work. And so Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, what was he doing there? Remember when he was from Nazareth? He grew up in Nazareth. That's where Joseph and Mary settled. They knew him in that area. He had been there not too many days before that, at that same point, this Jesus of Nazareth. He is the one that people just ridiculed. Nothing good could come from Nazareth. You're declaring yourself to be the Son of God. You're declaring yourself to be a Messiah. Nothing good can come from Nazareth. And all of a sudden, Peter and John are reminding them, this is that Jesus whom you crucified. reminded of the story of Thomas Aquinas when Thomas Aquinas went to see the Pope Innocent II, and the Pope was counting the money, and he looked at Aquinas and he says, "No longer can the church say silver and gold have we none." And Aquinas looked at the Pope Innocent and he said, "In all due respect, and neither can we say, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." I think about the modern day church. I think about everything that we have. I think the modern day church in America has more buildings and facilities, and we have more programs, and we have more resources. We've got more translations of Bibles. We've got more Bible study tools, and we've got more opportunity, and we have more funding than we've ever had before, and we're doing less than the church has ever done before. You want to know why? Because we're not doing much about meeting together, and therefore we're not doing much after the meeting because we're not meeting together to pray together to really seek God. And I think that when we start learning that we pray together and ask God to use us together for His glory, God's going to start letting us see some of these great and mighty things that He's able to do. As you look at this miracle here, you have to wonder, why did God do a healing? Why did God heal this guy? Why did God touch this guy in such a way? I read where one guy said, he says, "You ever wondered why God didn't let these disciples do things like superheroes, you know, fly 60 feet in the air or be like Spider-Man and hang from a wall with a spider web shooting out of your wrist? And why didn't they have a Superman x-ray vision that they could say, well, I'm seeing the old Pharisee so-and-so over there in the temple. I can see him through the stone." And why didn't they do that? You want to know why? Because God didn't do it that way, because God brought glory to Himself, because God used these guys as a vessel through whom they would declare Jesus Christ, who would do the healing, and it would be God to heal. And here's what you need to understand. Most of the miracles in the Bible deal with people's suffering and sorrow. Yes, there's miracles of parting the waters, the Red Sea, the Jordan River. There's miracles like that. There's miracles of holding back rain. There's miracles like that. But more miracles in the Bible have to deal with people's suffering and sorrow than any other miracle in the Bible. Let me tell you, in Isaiah chapter 35, I love this passage in verse number 6. "Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and the streams in the desert." You know what that's speaking about? Isaiah is writing about the day in which Jesus Christ is going to come again one day, and He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. This old earth will pass away. Everything that we see now is going to pass away. But one day there's going to be a brand new place, and everyone will leap, and everyone will talk, and everyone will be perfect in that day. Some people think they're perfect now. You're going to realize how imperfect you are. When you get to heaven, you're going to realize what perfection's all about. None of us are perfect in this world, and we are going to have all these problems. And the reason we have all these problems is because back in the beginning, when God spoke creation into existence, we know what happened. God created this beautiful garden, perfect humidity, perfect temperature. Can you imagine that? I mean, I can handle the heat, but the humidity, you can have that. I mean, everything was perfect. You didn't have to plant your garden. You didn't have to mow your yard. You didn't have to worry about dust in your house. There was no dust. It was just absolutely perfect. And what did man decide to do? When God says, "Don't do this," man decided to say, "I'm going to do that anyway." It's kind of like I've said, man has that nature like all of us do. Put it to the test. You ever seen? I've used this illustration multiple times. You put a wet paint sign, "Do not touch." 9 out of 10 people will go up and, "Oh, man." And they'll touch that. You want to know why? Because we don't like to be said, "Don't do anything." Nobody going to tell me. You know what man did when God told him not to partake of that tree? They did it anyway. And at that time, sin entered into the garden. Everything that we read in Isaiah 35 is what God intended it to be from the beginning, but man in his disobedience rebelled against God, and at that moment, sin entered into this world. And the curse came into this world. And the Bible says, because of sin of one man by the name of Adam, Romans chapter 5, verse number 12 tells us, "Thereby sin has entered into all men." You see, God didn't want a world that was filled with all kinds of hurt and pain. God didn't want a world that was filled with all kinds of diseases and hate and hostility. God didn't want a world where man couldn't get along with man. God didn't want a world, and he still doesn't. But because of sin, we need to understand, sin brings nothing but death in life. The wages of sin is death. And so what we see is we have all these problems. God wanted man to live a life where there was no blindness, where there was no lameness, where there was no mute, and where there was all people that could hear. He didn't want that. And he still doesn't today. That's not God's desire. And that's why God sent his son to die on a cross for our sins. And that's why he says, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, if you reach out to him and believe on him, he can heal you today. And so it was after the prayer meeting that they were empowered, and they just happened to be going up to the temple in Jerusalem. And what did Jesus say in that message? He says, go, wait, and pray, and then the Holy Spirit will come and empower you, and then you will be my witnesses, witnesses of me in Jerusalem first. What were they doing? They had just left the meeting together, and they had been praying together, and they were going up to the temple at 3 p.m, and they encounter this old guy. And unlike many of us, when we see people out and about, and we know that we could maybe strike up a conversation with them, we think we don't have anything to give anybody. You want to know why we think we don't have anything to give anybody in need? It's because we haven't been empowered by the Spirit of God, and we're not overflowing like full of Jesus by the Spirit of God. You know, I've said this one before. We ought to be so full of Jesus that, like the old country preacher said, if a mosquito were to bite us, it would go away singing, there's power in the blood. I want to tell you something, dear friend. We need to understand, if we're empowered by the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of God, when we come in contact with people, eventually our conversation goes to talking about Jesus. Amen. This past week, Beverly and I had the privilege on behalf of the church to buy about $1,000 worth of food to take to the Cedar Hill Food Pantry. Because that money has been given and more, and we're trying to help them stay stocked up. Got over there and got to talking to people there about Jesus. Had a funeral here this week, got to talk to people about Jesus. You know, if you just walk with Jesus and you fall in love with Jesus and you pray every day and ask Jesus to fill you, and if you just get full of Jesus, you'll go out talking about Jesus. It's just like, I know some of you are full of your sports team, and I'm afraid you're not going to have a lot to talk about this fall. It's not looking real optimistic anyway for you and your football teams. And that's, you know, it's not one of those eternal things anyway. But you know what? Some of you find more comfort in talking about your sports team than you do Jesus. You know why? Because you're more read up on them than you are Jesus. And so here they go. They go out and they talk and they're sharing Jesus. And verse number 8, look what it says. He leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them and walking and leaping and praising God. I read that and I'm thinking, well, he's not a Baptist. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. I think Baptists are in verse 9. They left the leaping out. Did you notice that? I'm just being a little facetious with you. But I want to tell you something, what happens here in this occasion, this guy is healed. It wasn't a progressive, and although Mark talks about progressive healing, this was one of those instant things. He had never walked, he had never stood, he had never been shoulder to shoulder, and for the first time, he experiences the miracle. You see, too many people are looking for a Band-Aid to put on stuff instead of having radical surgery. Some people are looking to patch some stuff up in their life when really we're crippled and lame in our spirit because of sin. Some people have an anger and a hostility in them they can't get rid of because there's a sin problem in their life. There are people that don't have any peace because there's sin dwelling in their life. There's people that do not have hope. And Jesus Christ came to give that hope and forgiveness and help to make us a brand new creation. Now notice the meaning here of this. Why did all this happen? Verse 11 through 16. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, and all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, Why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intensely at us as though by our own proper, our own power or godliness, we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, and when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life, of whom God raised up from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And here's the meaning. We've seen the man, the miracle, what Peter's getting to, and we're going to save some of this text for the message, Peter's message. Peter is simply saying this. The meaning of this miracle is this. Just a few weeks ago, you all were standing here, and Pilate wanted to let one person go, but you all wanted to let a murderer go and condemn an innocent man. He is the Prince of Life, the one who gave life. He is the one who gave you your life, and yet you wanted to crucify him. You hated him because he was so good. You hated him because he loved so much. You hated him because he gave so much. You hated him because he had a perfect standard in his life and he could do no wrong. So you hated him, and therefore you wanted him nailed to the cross. But God raised up this Prince of Life, the one who gives life, from the dead. And it is by his name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that this man walks. Not by anything Peter or John, Peter was saying, not anything that John and I have done. It is by Jesus' name that this man has been healed. Let me tell you something, friend. People can get all the money they want. They can get all this money to help pay a bill, to buy food, put food on their table. They can get all this stuff. They can get a medical healing. But I want to tell you, the greatest thing that we can give to them is the precious name of Jesus. That's the greatest thing we can give, because I do know this. There have been people that we've helped down through the ages. I've been in ministry for 43 years now, going on 44. And I want you to understand, there have been multiple people we've helped. Multiple people we prayed for God to heal, and God healed. Multiple things that we have done for others. And you know what? Many of those people have now died. The stuff that money does, and even the miracles that God gives, unless it's the miracle of salvation, doesn't mean anything. Because the greatest need that man has is eternal life. And that's why he was introducing to them Jesus. We didn't do this. Jesus did. And so Peter's message, he goes on and he tells it. Pick it up in verse number 17. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did this in ignorance. I'm not condemning you. You just got caught up in the crowd. You did this in ignorance. You ever been caught up in the crowd in something you say, oh, I wish I hadn't gotten in this? There's a lot of that going on in our culture today. But those things which God foretold by the mouth, verse 18, of his prophets, and that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Jesus came, he suffered, he died on the cross. And he goes here. He says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all the things that God has spoken. Now here, I'm going to stop right there just a moment. What he is simply saying is this. Jesus stood before you, condemned him. You said, Pilate, crucify him. Let Barabbas, the murderer, go. We want Jesus to be crucified. The same Jesus you did in ignorance, he did it for you. He did it so that you could experience times of refreshing. You see, there are people today that are trying to find times of refreshing in their life through the things of this world. If I can just get a better job, if I could just find some better friends, if I could just make some more money, if I could just have a better family, if I could get this and if I could get that, if I could just get a new car, if I could just get a different status in life, I want to tell you something. That may bring a momentary moment of happiness, but it will not bring an eternal life of refreshing. Some of you are looking for peace that only Jesus can give. Some of you are looking for hope that only is found in Jesus. And all of us that do not know Jesus Christ, those of you that do not know Jesus, He is saying you need to repent, you need to turn from your sin, and you need to confess Christ and let Him blot out your guilt of sin in your life. You see, why man is always grappling, why man is always struggling, why man is always searching, why man is always empty, why man is always looking, is because we've got a sin nature in us that we're born with. And until Jesus does radical surgery on the sin nature and blots our sins away and makes us clean from our sin and we're forgiven, we're going to continue that search. People are always searching. Looking for something else, looking for something more in life. And Peter goes on to say these things. He tells us in verse number 22, "For by Moses truly said the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you the prophet, a prophet like me from your brethren. Him shall you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." In other words, if you're not going to believe the word of God and the prophets, the messengers of God, you have no hope. If you're not going to take the word of God and believe what God's word said about our lives and what God's word said about Jesus, you have no hope. I reminded that guy that Jesus talked about in the Gospel of Luke, the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus dies, he goes to Abraham's bosom. The rich man wouldn't even give him crumbs off the table, that poor beggar, Lazarus. And Lazarus dies, and he finds himself in great torments, basically hell. And Lazarus begins to call out to Father Abraham, "Father Abraham, I need you to do something. What do you need me to do? I need you to send somebody back from the dead. Let me go back, let somebody go back from the dead and warn my five brothers about this place." He began to realize he didn't live life in isolation, and he knew where he was, and he was fixed forever. And Abraham looked and said, "Look, there's a great gulf fixed between me and you. You'll never come to where I am, and I will never be where you are." And he said, "If your brothers won't believe Moses and the prophets, the word of God, and what God has said in his word, if they will not believe that, then they will not believe one coming back from the dead. They would not be saved." You see, the bottom line is faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And that's what he's simply saying. Peter here, he preached on Pentecost, 3,000 saved. He's given his second message here. This is his message. And he goes on to say, "And it shall be that every soul who will not hear the prophets will be utterly destroyed," verse 23, verse 24. "Yes, all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." In other words, he's saying, "Listen, you're Jews. I know you're Jews. We're of the same stock. We're of the descendants of Abraham who God entered into the covenant. But God has sent the ultimate Messiah. He has sent the Messiah to finish off the covenant, to be the eternal king. And if you will not believe in him, then you will be doomed," basically is what he's saying. "You will be separated and you will die for all eternity." It's basically what he's saying. "No, you did it in ignorance, but you can't stay in ignorance now because I've told you," he said, "why Jesus came." Well, the good news is if you stop there, you think, well, what happened? Look in verse chapter 4, verse number 4. "However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. This is Peter's second sermon. He's not been to seminary. He's not had hermeneutics. He's not had a course in Greek. He's not had had all this stuff. He doesn't have the Bible study helps and the commentaries. But they had been meeting together and he was empowered. And he just simply gets up and stands and tells the truth, the people, there is no other way given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus was proclaimed by the prophets. You either believe the word of the prophets or you have no hope. He gave the invitation and 5,000 men, not counting children and wives that were probably saved there that day. Some estimate there could have been as many as 25,000 people saved after he preached his second message. How'd that happen? After the meeting. Why'd that happen? After the meeting, because they went out filled with the Spirit of God, empowered by God to tell the truth about who Jesus Christ is. And I want to tell you something. We talk about remedies and we talk about all kinds of solutions to the problems we're facing in culture today. And just hear me, and I mean this, and it's not oversimplification. The answer for everything we're facing right now is Jesus. If the church would get full of Jesus, we couldn't help but love everybody. Oh, I've come across some church members before, old timers. Well, you know, yeah, we love the black community, but don't give me any but. Don't you give me any buts, not around me. I don't like billy goats. So if you want a but, go somewhere else and but. Let me tell you something, Jesus is the answer. Because when you get full of Jesus, you'll love everybody, whether they're white, black, or brown, or somewhere in between. You'll love them whether they speak Spanish, Arabic, Hebrew, Greek, whatever it may be, Latin. You'll just love them. You just love people. You want to know why? That's why Jesus came. And Peter was proclaiming that message of hope. And Jesus Christ can change any life here today that's in this service or online. If you're interested, let me tell you what you do online. I'm going to ask you in here to bow your heads. I'm going to ask you to pray right now for those that may be online or in this service that God has spoken to about needing to make a decision for Christ. So if you're online, I want to just invite you to do something. There's a number on the screen. If you would take that number and text the name Jesus to that number. Or if you want to, you can just say, hey, I'd like to know Jesus as my Savior. Somebody, one of our staff or counselor will be there to talk to you. We're not going to talk to you about anything else. We're not going to talk to you about becoming a member of Hillcrest. We're going to talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus. Then there may be some of you that have prayer requests. Maybe you're really in need of a miracle and you're a child of God. And in the service, somebody may need a miracle and you're a child of God. And maybe you need some people to pray with you over that. Text, I need a miracle, I need prayer, to that same number, 469-844-4214. And somebody will be there to pray with you. We'll respond to that. In this service, some of you may have a decision to make. And if you're interested and need to know Jesus as your Savior, you come. Or if you need someone to pray over you, we'll have them to stand behind you. You can kneel at the altar or whatever you'd like to do, and we'll pray over you. Father, would you bless this invitation and do it for your glory. Draw people unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor, and thank you for joining us. Have a great day.